we're going to look at, and we're beginning to look at Paul's pilgrimage, chapter 9, verses 1 to 25. This is just one account of Paul's Damascus Road experience of meeting God in the risen Jesus Christ. We also write in the Galatians letter as well about this. In the meantime, Saul kept up his violent threats of murder against the followers of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters of introduction to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he should find there any followers of the way of the Lord, he would be able to arrest them, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem. As Saul was coming near the city of Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed round him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, who you persecute," the voice said. "But get up and go into the city where you will be told what you must do." The men who were travelling with Saul had stopped, not saying a word. They heard the voice, but could not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground and opened his eyes, but could not see a thing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. For 3 days he was not able to see, and during that time he did not eat or drink anything. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. He had a vision in which the Lord said to him, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Get ready and go to Straight Street, and at the house of Judas ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he might see again." Ananias answered, "Lord, many people have told me about this man, and about the terrible things he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come to Damascus with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who worship you." The Lord said to him, "Go, because I have chosen him to serve me, to make my name known to the Gentiles and kings and to the people of Israel. And I myself will show him all that he must suffer for my sake." So Ananias went, entered the house where Saul was, and placed his hands on him. "Brother Saul," he said, "the Lord has sent me, Jesus himself, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. He sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he was able to see again. He stood up and was baptized, and after he had eaten, his strength came back. Saul stayed for a few days with the believers in Damascus. He went straight to the synagogues and began to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed and asked, "Isn't he the one who in Jerusalem was killing those who worship that man Jesus? And didn't he come here for the very purpose of arresting these people and taking them back to the chief priests?" But Paul's preaching became even more powerful, and his proofs that Jesus was the Messiah were so convincing that the Jews who lived in Damascus could not answer him. After many days had gone by, the Jews met together and made plans to kill Saul, but he was told of their plan. Day and night they watched the city gates in order to kill him. But one night Saul's followers took him and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I said to you at the beginning of the service that I thought my aim today was to really seek to quickly to live in the world as followers of Jesus. To live in the world and to make a real difference in the places where you work, where you raise your children, and so on. That's my responsibility, and it's so good that each of us knows the responsibilities that God gives to us. And I challenge you, what are the responsibilities God has given you at this time as you start to follow Jesus. They may seem small, but as we're faithful in small things, we will be given more responsibility. It's not all take, 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 receive, receive, receive. It's taking responsibility on the basis of what we know about Jesus. It's being changed in that pilgrimage. And I've made the point that pilgrimage is a way of life. It's not just spiritual tourism. It's not hopping from one experience to the next, seeking a bigger encounter with God. It's a daily walking with God and being changed. And that's where we really are changed. And we've been learning, I hope, from Abraham, how he moved from a background of following other gods, the moon gods, to learning how to call on the name of the Lord as God revealed himself to Abraham and spoke to him. His pilgrimage was a journey of discovery. And ours is to be that as well. Abraham was learning to know God, to listen and to follow, to learn to be obedient, to use that freedom that Becca reminded us of to serve the Lord. And last week we were looking at Abraham's pilgrimage and particularly the births of both Ishmael and Isaac. And we noted that 2,000 years later, Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia and used the story of the two children, Ishmael and Isaac, figuratively as an allegory to describe being born under the old covenant of the Jews, under the law, and the covenant of Christ, which is a covenant of freedom. And we pick up from there. But we're thinking now about Saul, who became Paul, the one who wrote about that great truth of the two covenants to the Galatians. And Saul's pilgrimage and conversion to actually believe in and follow the resurrected Jesus Christ is described here vividly. You've just heard that account. But it's also written a whole section of autobiography to the Galatians, Paul explaining who he was, his story, where he'd come from and where he was going to. And that's what we need to be able to do. And a lot of Alpha is about that. People telling their stories of where they've come from, where they're at, and where they're hoping to go to. That story speaks powerfully to people. And Paul, like Abraham, was given a new name by God. His birth name was Saul, and God renamed him Paul, again showing that he was a new creation. He was a new species. He was a new being in Jesus Christ. A significant inner change had happened to him, which we call new birth. And just as Abraham's family had worshipped other gods, the moon gods, Paul also grew from being a Pharisaical Jew to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. His understanding of how to please God had changed. I don't say this to condemn that part in the history of God's people, the Jews, that's important, but it is a stage in the pilgrimage, and we have moved on from that in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand even our own roots, as it were, to where we are today. We have slide two, please. Now, Paul was not just a Pharisee. He was a particular kind of Pharisee. And we need to understand that within the group of the Pharisees, there were different kinds of Pharisees, different parties, different schools. And we hear about Paul before he started his journey to Damascus. He was already on route. He was on a journey. Everybody is on a journey. And his image is not that of a tolerant man. In fact, he is an extremist. He is prepared to use violence against others who believe different things to him. To use violence against fellow Jews in the same way as we see exhibited in different examples in the world today. Paul was already on this journey when he encountered God in Jesus. Jesus had been crucified, had been raised from the dead. Paul wanted to stop those who followed Jesus, but he encounters God in Jesus. and he was on a journey of a religious extremist. I want you to realize that quite a few people are on that journey. Paul was walking one way when he encountered the risen Jesus in a vision. We know there was a lot of light involved, and we know there was a voice that was heard. And because of this vision of a tremendous light, and we think of the risen Jesus, because that is what he claimed later, he'd actually seen the risen Jesus, and that gave him apostolic status. Because of this, he knew he had to repent. And repent is a key word for pilgrimage. It's a word that the world may not know, so we have to be able to explain that all repentance means is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action. It means turning towards God. It's an important word in pilgrimage because we are people of repentance. We ought to be, in a way, have an attitude of repentance. We're always willing to change our mind, always willing to change our heart attitudes and our actions. He chose to walk another way because of this encounter. In verse 2 of this chapter in Acts, we are told that he was persecuting and pursuing followers of the way of the Lord. That is what those people were called. From Antioch, some of them had been called Christians, but they were called followers of the way, a new way of living, a different way. And now, Paul, Saul as he was before this, was being called to walk the same way as they did. The people who he had persecuted, he was called to follow a new way. And that is our firm belief, isn't it? That people who are going their own way, even if they were religious extremists or just doing their own thing, will become followers of the way, that they will walk following Jesus. His violence had been directed specifically against followers of Jesus, both men and women. He didn't spare women, he didn't spare men. He considered them, although they were Jews, as a danger to the way of Judaism. This strict religious code that regimented over family life and work practices and almost every moment of the day, he considered they were a threat to what he would have used as I suppose, civilization and the way of God. He describes his former life before he encounters God on the road to Damascus as a life which is characterized by extreme zeal for the traditions of my fathers. And that is another form of law that many of us need to escape from. The traditions of our fathers, if they were not the ways of God, then we need to change also for them. And most of us have traditions of our fathers and mothers that we need some of them to break away from. Not because we love our parents any the less, but we are followers of the way of Jesus. He was religiously zealous, and this zeal led him to, quote, persecute and ravage the church of God. We're told about that in Galatians chapter 1 and also in Philippians chapter 3. So this identifies what sort of Pharisee he was. His teacher, his rabbi, he learned and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, was a gentle Pharisee compared to him. He was part of the Hillelites and much gentler. But Saul was part of the Shammai school, and he was zealous and prepared to use violence. And that's important that we understand what sort of Pharisee he was. Why am I labouring the point? Well, because it's important to understand the way a person walked and lived before they followed Jesus, to see how big the change was, and to believe that God can make big changes in people, even from the most extreme of backgrounds. Also, it's important to see the risks Saul put himself under by switching, by starting to follow Jesus. And we know that people who are of other faiths who switched to follow Jesus, put themselves under tremendous risk. Not just abusing, losing their families, in every sense of the word, but they put themselves under tremendous risk, which is why we must always pray for our brothers and sisters who have made those switches. Even in this passage, we see that there were Jews in Damascus who were prepared to seek to silence and remove Paul because of his preaching in the synagogue and because they couldn't defeat his arguments about Jesus. And the third slide would be good. So Paul encounters the risen Jesus, and we're going to be looking at this as we then go on to see how his pilgrimage continues. But after encountering the risen Jesus, having his sight restored by the prayers of Ananias, he's baptized as a follower of Jesus. And he does some speaking in the synagogues of Damascus. But what is significant is that he does not go to Jerusalem straight away. And this is the point that I want to pick up on today. And this is the point why we read Paul's letter to the Galatians, because any history is selective. And when Luke puts together the history of the church, the first 30 years in Acts, he does not tell us in detail the timing of what happened to Paul. So you can't zoom straight on to 26 and Saul go to Jerusalem, because a big gap happens between that early time in Damascus and the time when he actually goes to Jerusalem. Most would assume that after this amazing conversion, that Paul, his new name, would go to Jerusalem for a variety of reasons. Jerusalem is the heart of Judaism. Jerusalem is the temple. And surely he's going to go there and tell of his encounter in meeting the risen Jesus. And particularly surely he would go there and link up with the followers of the way. But he doesn't. Eventually, we're told in verse 26 of this chapter that he does go to Jerusalem, but probably not for at least 3 years. We know this from Paul's letter to the Galatians when he tells us about what happened. And I'll just read you a few verses from chapter 1. And this is just so exciting when you can see the Bible commenting on other bits. Chapter 1, verse 15, where he writes this: "But God in his grace chose me even before I was born and called me to serve him. And when he decided to reveal his son to me so that I might preach the good news about him to the Gentiles, I did not go to anyone for advice, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. Instead, I went at once to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. It was 3 years later that I went to Jerusalem to obtain information from Peter, and I stayed with him for 2 weeks. I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. What I write is true. God knows that I am not lying." So we don't know what is written about Damascus. He actually did straight after his baptism, or was a bit later. But we know he doesn't go to Jerusalem. Why on earth would Paul go to Arabia and not to Jerusalem? And I need to explain this to you. If you're not a Bible scholar like me, this won't interest you at all, but it just fascinates me. And it tells us so much about what God and Jesus means. The answer is that he had an awful lot of rethinking to do and a message to prepare that was very different for the one he had lived for the rest of his life. In other words, he did have a dramatic conversion, but he didn't change his mind over everything overnight. It took study and thinking and reflection and encountering the risen Jesus. The same things that God wants us to do. To study, to think, to reflect, to be still with God and listen. Perhaps also he knew the hostility that would greet him, not just from the temple of Jews, but from the followers of the way of Jesus. Nobody would trust him because he had had such a change. So whereabouts in Arabia did he go? Well, the term Arabia was very imprecise in Paul's day. It was a vast area to the south and east of Palestine. But Paul tells us very specifically that Arabia is the same as Mount Sinai. And if you read in chapter 4, verse 25 of Galatians, he tells us that Arabia is Mount Sinai. And it was on Mount Sinai that the Torah and the law was given to Moses. So he went to a specific area and a specific place, and it was Mount Sinai, where the Old Covenant, signified by Hagar, was represented. Paul was a man who had sought to live by the law and justify himself before God by keeping every jot and tittle, which he later admitted no one could do, not even him. Can you understand? So much was being taken away from Paul. All that he thought was precious, his culture, his clothing, his dietary patterns. He probably lost his wife because as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been married. He lost everything that was precious to him. But he reached a point in his life where he considered everything he had lost as worth nothing compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus. And if you ever think you've missed out because you follow Jesus, you've missed nothing compared to this guy. But he considered it offscourings, dross, garbage, rubbish, compared to this. He lost everything. And that's what following Jesus means. You lose everything to gain more. But he went to Mount Sinai. He must have been utterly confused, I believe, as well as having conviction in his heart. How does this all play out, God? How does all that you have revealed to the Jews who I thought were the sole people of God, what is going to happen? There's a wonderful article, if these things interest you, by N.T. Wright, on Paul, Arabia. And Elijah. Well, he went, Paul, to Mount Sinai, as did his great hero and mentor, Elijah. He also took the trip to Mount Sinai. It was like a pilgrimage. It was going to this special place where God had met with the people and given the means by which to live. Saul had modeled his way of violent faith on two former heroes of faith. Elijah was one of them. They had justified the use of violence to wipe out anyone who challenged God's direction as to how to live. So Phinehas had slain with a spear a man and a woman as they copulated on the ground in the worship of Moloch. He drove a spear through them. Yeah, thank you, Pauline, for a human reaction. Because the people were worshipping Moloch, a terrible system of belief, Phinehas felt justified in using violence to destroy, and therefore he stemmed the ongoing slaughter of the people. You can read about that in Numbers 25. And Elijah, if you look at 1 Kings 18, you see the slaughter of the prophets of Baal, who put their children through the fire. And you see Elijah slaughtering the prophets of Baal. These were heroes to the man Saul, who believed at that time and in that situation that violence was justified because people were dishonoring and abhorring the one true God. So Mount Sinai epitomized not just where Elijah went, but the old covenant with God, that amazing encounter where even at the base of Mount Sinai, the people were busy starting to follow other gods, particularly wealth. So the law was what Saul had based his whole life on, and now he was being challenged to understand that there was a new covenant, a new way in Jesus Christ. But it must have shaken him mentally and in every way. Paul was working towards not just reformulating his opinions, but coming to regard the old as of insignificance compared to the new. This reformulation took years before he was ready to present his arguments to the Gentile world. This is getting ready for the message of God to go to all peoples. was quite something to turn to Jesus and have a whole way of thinking changed, especially for a man who had a brain and an intellect as great as this. People's understanding of how women were to be human was being checked into the floor. And of course not. This is the last one. Paul describes his vision of the risen Jesus and his call in prophetic terms. He sees himself in the line of the prophets, like Elijah. He sees it as a particular call and task. So he says in chapter 1 of Galatians, "The God who set me apart from my mother's womb." This is his feeling. And this is how Isaiah described his call. This is how Jeremiah described his call. And indeed, we see from the New Testament that Paul was to become one of the principal written exponents of the good news. In other words, a large part of the New Testament is written by Paul explaining to the world, and we've looked at it over thousands of years, who Jesus was and why he came. But also, he was not just an academic. He was one of the principal missionaries to the world with the good news of Jesus. So along with John, Luke, and Peter, the writer to the Hebrews and James, we have our New Testament explaining that new covenant, that new relationship with God. That's what covenant means, relationship. Chris,
yes.
You said to me, keep telling them what covenant is.
Yes.
Relationship with God and with one another. But also his missionary faith came from a reformulated way of thinking. So, Paul's physical, spiritual, and intellectual pilgrimage was vast. Born, or educated certainly in Tarsus, part of the Sanhedrin, a leather tent maker, he is going to leave the narrow borders of Palestine and become a world pilgrim. So Paul's Damascus road, Christophany, which means that appearance of Christ, seeing the risen Christ, but also his reflections at Sinai over 3 years convinced him that all his previous religious efforts and zeal were mere rubbish. They were very precious to him, but compared to knowing Jesus, they were obscurities, as Paul writes to the Philippians. This new covenant would see the longed-for community of the true people of God, warts and all, established through grace, through love, through Jesus. And he takes this message not just through parts of the Middle East, not just into Africa, but even into Europe. This new message. Some of the church must have always suspected Paul of being a plant from the extreme Pharisees. I suspect his life on earth was never easy. He didn't go to Jerusalem to meet James and others until he was completely sure of who he now was in Jesus Christ. He went to tell of his discovery of the cross. He died and atoned for our sins on the cross. The law did not atone. It could not make people clean. It could not pay the price. But Jesus' sacrifice once and for all, that all might be clean and unimpaired, was his message. He declared he gave himself, that is Jesus, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age. And that is still our message. Jesus gave himself for our sins, for where we do bad things, but where we fall short of God's standards in our own, to deliver us from the present evil age. Paul regarded his age as evil, and if Paul's age was evil, then the one we live in is also evil. These things are all relative, but the same sins of humanity are present in this world. Challenge. What an exciting challenge. But it wasn't just a dramatic conversion but it was at least 3 years reflecting, thinking, reformulating this new way of thinking, this new way of living, this new way of acting. Therefore, let us not be surprised that it takes us even longer in some ways. So you may have been converted, you may have been born again, you may know the day that you started to follow Jesus. You've hopefully been baptized as a believer and professed that. But actually, your pilgrimage and my pilgrimage is now coming face to face with Jesus and reflecting and thinking and studying the Bible, praying with others, meeting with others, and reformulating a new way of thinking that is different from the traditions of our family. This is a challenge. Instead of America, sometimes Christianity is a mile wide and a millimeter deep. And I wonder if that's hit Britain. Parts of Britain. It's a mile wide and a millimeter deep. That's not what God wants. He wants friendship with us, relationship, knowledge. This is the challenge. Let's be still, shall we? Let's just have some stillness and reflect on our pilgrimage, our encounter of Jesus, and where we are in our change of mind and heart and way of thinking. So just some silence and no contributions at the moment.